Well, the sermon title of this passage is The Burial of the King. And I added a subtitle, After It Is Finished. And we will look at the end of the life of Jesus on the cross. Last week I preached on Jesus on the cross. And we hope today, at this moment, to look at his final breath. And sometimes people who know that they will die in a short period, they prepare their burial. They think through about the things, how the service will be go, what kind of things needs to be done. And especially for a king or a queen, there is a scenario in which everything is worked out until the last detail. And we see this also with Christ. God had prepared everything, up to every detail. And even the moment of death, everything was preordained by God. And everything was under God's control. And Jesus' crucifixion was no accident, but fully foretold and worked out according to God's sovereign plan. And even when we read about, for example, the fact that he was buried in the grave of a rich man, it was foretold in God's word that this would be happening. And we will have three main points today. The first is the last hours on the cross. Secondly, the immediate results after Jesus' death. And thirdly, Jesus' burial. So in the first place, we will look at the last hours on the cross, from verse 33 up to 37. And this describes the last hours of Jesus' suffering on the cross. It fulfills the written words of the prophets. And he was drinking the cup of bitterness to the last drop. And the Romans, they started the cruel crucifixion at the third hour in the morning, which is 9 o'clock. And now we read that it was, at this moment, the sixth hour. So it was 12 o'clock, the moment that the sun was at its hottest. It was the middle of the day. And we read something extraordinary happened at that moment. Something unusual. There was darkness over the whole land. In the final hours on the cross, on the most difficult moments, the sky darkened, the sun dimmed, and left the land in a deep, deep darkness. 3 hours long, the day turned into night. And without doubt, people asked themselves, what happened? What's happening at this moment? They had to stop their works and their jobs. Impossible, there was a kind of a fear that they asked themselves, What happened? And that fear filled the hearts of the Israelites. And definitely, they had to recognize this is a sign of God, because no human is able to turn off the sunlight. But they did not recognize that it was from God's self and that it has to do with Christ. And how often they asked Jesus for a sign. And today they receive a big sign. Whole country, it darkened. Everyone saw this. The whole country saw this. And this darkness is like the darkness we saw that was over Egypt, when the Pharaoh hardened his heart, and that God brought the darkness. And at this moment we see this darkness when Jesus is on his last hours, his final hours. And when we think about the sunlight, we need sunlight to live. Without light and without the radiance, there is no life. This is a primary need, sunlight. But think about this. While Christ, the Son of Righteousness, hung at the cross, the sunlight failed. And this black darkness, it displayed the displeasure and the judgment of God upon the humanity. And they crucified his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. They hung him on the cross. They nailed him. And the hiding of the sun revealed the people of Israel. There was no doctrine for them who'd serve them to salvation. It was no temple, no offering, no rituals, not because they belonged to a kind of a family, but only this mediator, this Jesus, and this Christ. And for Jesus, it was the horror of humanity's sin. It represented the darkness upon his soul he felt at that moment. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He, the fountain of life. He who was the creator of life. He who is the beginning of life. He who is the root of life. He took all the sin upon himself. In the anger of God's wrath that should have fallen at the sinner, it fell upon the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Well, he was the most righteous. He was the most sinless person. He had never done wrong. And we see with all of his power at this moment, Jesus, he cries out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which translated is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is a very bitter prayer. A very bitter prayer we find also in Psalm 22, the first verse. And in this bit is the bitterness of the last drops of the most concentrated sin, which was on Christ. And we see this cry come out from the hearts of Christ. It comes from the inside. He took all the guilt upon him. He took all the responsibility of the sin upon him. He took all the wickedness upon him, the sinfulness of man. He took the evil upon him. He took all the crime upon him. He took all the trespasses upon him. All the blasphemy he took upon him. And all the ungodliness. And he, while he hung on the cross, he took all these things upon his shoulders. Oh, the black terror of sin. We never, never lower down the terror of sin. If we are doing sin, we must recognize the darkness of it and the terror of it. And Jesus, he experienced the condemnation of poor sinners in taking the sin upon him. It brought him to a depth. It brought him even to the end of his life. And taking the curse of the sin, there was, as it were, a gap or a separation between him and the Father. In ourselves, our sins brings a division from us and to the Holy God. Our sins isolating us from a holy God. Our sins set us apart from him. Our sins make a great distinction between the holy God and our unholiness. It set us in the opposite of God. And Jesus, on that moment on the cross, he had to experience this. Jesus had to be familiar with this gap, this kind of separation. He fully encountered this and he felt as if God his Father was cut off from him. As if God had turned away his face from his beloved Son. But we see in the midst of this, Jesus, he cried out, my God, you see? And we can ask ourselves, is it possible that there is a separation between this Christ and between God? Can there be a separation between those two? No. Those are one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. There is no separation possible. But at that moment on the cross, Jesus was without any sense of the gracious presence of his Father. He was filled with a deep sense of God's wrath. And he cried out, my God, my God. And this is taken from Psalm 22, and Jesus, he knew the psalm very well. If we read this psalm through, we see also in verse 21, there's this line, you answered me. You answered me. So when Jesus, he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, it was an Aramaic language. And the Jews who stood by, they knew the psalm. They knew Psalm 22. They knew that Jesus was saying these words. But they presented Jesus as if Jesus was praying to the saints. They were trying to a kind of false doctrine, to put a false doctrine on Christ by false interpretation of his words. And then we see someone who ran for a sponge full of sour wine. But we see other people, they said to him, wait and see. Someone would come to rescue this Jesus from the cross. And again they longed to see a kind of miracle happen on that cross. They longed to see that someone would come, this Elijah, and put off Jesus from the cross. They want to see this miracle in order to believe. Blessed is he who has faith without seeing, but in his heart. But we see Jesus, he died lonely. Elijah didn't come down to take him from the cross. The apostles were not there to take him from the cross. One apostle stood from a distance. All the other apostles were away. There were no angels who came down to take him from the cross. He had to bear the cross on his arm. And then Jesus, he cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Mark, he writes it down, he cried out with a loud voice. Jesus had fulfilled all what was needed for salvation. The task was finished. The devil was defeated in this. And he brought it all to completion. Jesus did it all. He completed it. And there was nothing to add. And the voice of Jesus, it was like a sound of a mighty horn or a mighty trumpet. While death was in front of him, he cried out with his loud voice. And this loud voice is a voice of salvation. And today, the echoes of salvation are here today. When we're listening to preaching, when we read the Bible, when we go to Christ, the sound of salvation sounds today. What a glorious gospel. This is the explosive truth of the cross. It sounds forward and alive. And he gave his life in his final breath. And then he gave his spirit. And this is important. Matthew, he wrote, he yielded up his spirit. Christ freely gave his spirit. And this is important. It was not by force of any human. But he voluntarily, he gave his life. He died willingly. If we read John chapter 10, verse 17, it says, for this reason, the Father loves me, Jesus says, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. But I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And we We know that Jesus, he stood up after 3 days from in the grave. This charge I have received from my Father. So who killed Jesus? Was it the Roman government? Were it the soldiers? No. He gave his life. He gave his own life. He laid down his life in order to give eternal life. And this shows the love of Christ for poor sinners. He is the great shepherd, and he has the greatest care for the sheep. He gave his life for them. And then we read, he breathed his last. All was done. All was finished. And his last breath means victory. His last breath means salvation. And this is God in flesh who died. A dying Savior. And you know, today many people will say, well, how can this be? This is a dying man on the cross. And they struggle with the fact when they read about Jesus dying on the cross. And they ask themselves, how is this possible? How can a dying person save someone? Well, because this is the Son of God. And because he raised from the grave and he is sitting at the right hand of God his Father. Christ's victorious death, he brings guilt and grace together. It unites our ungodliness with his godliness. His holy godliness. It joins our unrighteousness with his perfect righteousness. And these final hours on the cross and his final breath makes the hopeless position of a sinner hopeful. Oh, what a precious Savior we have. His death opens the way unto salvation. His last breath brought us hope. And this is a different hope from the hope of this world. I can hope for something I will achieve tomorrow. But that's a worldly hope. I can hope that I have a holiday next week. But that's a worldly hope, which can change because circumstances changes. But the biblical hope is a hope which is true and is founded in Christ Jesus. My hope is grounded in him. My hope is grounded on his death and his resurrection. And that's a different hope than the hope of this world. And we see it was the love of God the Father for his Son. And it was the love of the Son for his Father, but also for poor sinners, to give up his life and to die on the cross. But there's also a warning, I think, to add to this. I read this from G.C. Ryle. This quote, "Beware of the new and strange doctrines about hell and eternity of punishment. Beware of manufacturing a God of your own, a God who is all mercy but not just, a God who is all love but not holy, a God who has a heaven for everybody but a hell for none." So let me add this warning also. Because Jesus, he is the only way. And you can do good works. You can try keep all the Ten Commandments or all the other commandments. You can try to live a godly life. You can even become a monk. But it won't help you. If you die without Christ, you will be judged by a holy God. And he will send you to eternal hell if you don't rely on Christ himself. That's also true, you find in the Bible. But the gospel message is to trust and have faith in Christ. And when you have trust and faith in Christ, you will have eternal life. Have confidence in this sacrifice on the cross. Depend on Him and cling on the cross and reject the comforts of this world. Believe in Him, believe in this Jesus, and you are saved. If you or I are ill and we are going to a doctor, we want a reliable examination of our illness, of our disease. And we want the best medicines, isn't it? Well, our illness is the sin the Bible teaches. And the best medicine is Jesus Christ. He is the only medicine. Christ is the only medicine for a broken soul. So this brings us at our second point. The immediate results after Jesus' death. We see two extraordinary things happened after Jesus' last breath. In His death, it opens the way to God and to salvation. In the first place, we see the veil. It was torn in two, from top to the bottom. And we know this is the hand of God turning the veil from the top to the bottom. And the priest at the moment who were at the temple, it must have been a striking moment that they saw the Holy of Holies. Because this veil, it was placed before the most holy of holiest place. In this veil, it was a very thick woven piece of tapestry. It was really a beautiful tapestry. And some accounts that the veil had a thickness of a man's hand. Like this thickness. And God torn it from top to bottom. So we see if a veil is a thickness like this, it is impossible by human being to torn this veil. And by torning this veil, God opened the way to Himself. And normally, only once in a year, the high priest did go in and place an offer for the people. But now, the great high priest, Jesus Christ Himself, He offered Himself at the cross. And by this, the way to God was opened. This means an end to the old covenant. And the new covenant is founded and rooted in the blood of Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing an office. But He, Jesus, holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. And not only the priests were many, but also the gifts and the sacrifice were many. And now we see Christ. He died as the perfect sacrifice. In this office of sacrificing, it was given to Israel. It had a certain place. It was in the temple. And the offering of Christ is not based on a temple. It's not based on a specific location. But by dying on that cross, the way was open to everyone. Because the high priest normally presented the people of Israel to God. But now, He Himself, Christ, He presents His people by God the Father. And not only the Israelites. And the sacrificial system was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. It was fulfilled in Christ. He was offered as the spotless Lamb, pure, faultless, and sinless. Jesus, He is a superior high priest. His death is sufficient atonement for all the ages, also for today. And we see a second thing happening. The centurion who stood opposite of Him saw that Jesus cried out like this, breathed His last and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And we see he stood in opposite of the cross of Jesus. And he watched Jesus from the beginning, from the court, up to Calvary, up to his crucifixion. And he saw that Jesus breathed out his last breath. He had seen him. And when he was standing in opposite of Jesus to the cross, he must have seen the eyes of Jesus. He must have seen the eyes of Jesus full of love and compassion for the poor sinners around him. And he saw that Jesus gave his life. Normally, a crucified person, just before he died, he could not cry out. He had no power to cry out loudly. But this Jesus, he cried out loud and breathed his last. And as a kind of climax in this book of Mark, the centurion confessed, truly, this man was the Son of God. Something has changed in him. He saw this Jesus. He saw him dying on the cross. And something in his heart was changed. Oh, beloved, friends, we have to study the cross of Christ. We have to examine every bit of the cross of Christ. We have to meditate on the death of Christ. And a careful examination of the cross brings deep conviction of the person of Christ, but also brings deep conviction about ourselves. It will convince us of the fact that truly this is the Son of God. No doubt, he is the Savior. If we examine the cross, if we come to the cross, we can say and look at him, trust in him, and say, well, no doubt, he is my Savior, my Redeemer. And it's just as Moses, when he was in the desert, and the people were bitten by snakes, and Moses had to put up a snake, a bronze snake, and people had to look at it. And when they look at this bronze snake, they were alive. They were recovered. And so we have to look to Christ. And how precious that moment. How precious that moment that we recognize this Christ as the Son of God. How glorious to see Jesus hanging on the cross with his eyes of love. Isaiah 45 says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And remember this centurion. He was a Gentile. He was no Jew. But he was an outsider. And he saw Christ in his death. And he said, well, he is the Son of God. Here we see two direct results of Jesus' death. The old sacrificial system of the temple, it ended. The veil was torn, and the Holy of Holies became visible, by which the way was open. And Christ, he is the great high priest, who died once, fulfilling all the promises of God. And he was the perfect, the sinless lamb, who died as the perfect offer and sacrifice for sin. And today we don't have to go to Israel. We don't have to go to a temple to worship God. But Christ died for the nations, for all the nations. We see that in the end of the chapter, it's asked to go out to all the nations, to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this is the power of the gospel. And the centurion, he saw Christ dying and convinced him, surely, truly, this is the Son of God. And today the question is this also your conviction? Are you convinced that this Jesus, he is the Son of God? Did you study the cross? Did you study the death of Christ? Did you look at him as the Savior of this world? Did you cling to the cross? Proclaim that he is the only Savior. This brings us at our last and final point, Jesus' burial. And because it was before the Sabbath, Jesus had to be buried. All the disciples, they had left him, except John and some woman, and they had looked from a distance, and they stayed until the end, and they bear witness of the death and the burial of Jesus. We read in verse 40, there were also some women looking from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Well, they looked from a distance. They watched the death of Jesus. They watched him and stayed with him. And this remembers us to Jesus when he was in Gethsemane. And he asked his disciples to watch and pray. And now they stood watching from afar. And they served the Lord and ministered to him. And at this moment, they are very important eyewitnesses who saw the death of Jesus. And these women, they weren't not on the front of it, but they were on the background. They stood afar. And isn't this amazing that this is written down in the Bible? Those women watching from afar. And maybe you are a person who are serving, and maybe not in the front, but more in the background. Maybe you are a person who are praying. Maybe you are serving, providing, helping, caring, not in the front, but maybe in the background. But be encouraged, because God sees it. And now we see some haste. It's Friday, the day before the Sabbath. We see an unknown man appearing in the scriptures. And this Joseph, he was one of the council members, one of the 70 who decided about Christ. And we know that at least one person, one of those members, he votes against crucifying Jesus. And it was this Joseph. And we can read this in Luke chapter 23. And normally the Romans, they were very brute with the bodies of the dead people. Sometimes when people died on the cross, they let them hang as a warning, as a kind of warning for everyone who walked by. Sometimes they throw the body in a pit. Sometimes they throw it in a burning pit. But this Joseph, he had heard from Jesus. He had listened to him. He had believed in him. And in his heart, he was convinced about the coming of the kingdom of God. And although for him it was secretly, his faith brought him in a movement. He had to act quickly, and he took courage to go to Pilate. And I think indeed it was really a lot of courage needed to go to Pilate and to ask for the body of Jesus. Especially in his role, in his function. But he took courage. And conversion of the heart, it brings in action. Conversion of the heart brings in action. We see, for example, as we talk about this coronavirus, Christians in Wuhan, they stand up and they help in places where all the people go away. They stay, they serve, and they help. And they have the courage to stand up, even when no one dares to stand up. And I was thinking, for example, another example. Some women out of our church, they were in a place and sitting around a table, chatting to each other. And one lady came in, and this lady came from a church background which was very hyper-Calvinistic. And a black clothing, always. And she heard this woman talking about the church. And she asked, "Are you from the Reformed Baptist Church?" And they told, well, yes, we are from the Reformed Baptist Church. And she said, well, every week I listen secretly to the sermons, but my husband may not know it. Otherwise, I'm in real, real big troubles. And I know if in some families, when they notice, there is a great problem in the families. So this woman, she took the courage to secretly listen to the sermons. And our conversion, it brings into action. And we see this also with Joseph. He takes action to get Jesus from the cross and to bury him. And faith gave Joseph the courage. And maybe some people argue that Jesus wasn't dead. Well, we have different accounts in the Bible that we read that from a side flows water and blood, so that it surely was that he was dead. But think about those soldiers. Those soldiers, they are real killers. They know exactly when someone is dead or not. And they were convinced that Jesus was dead. And then we see that Jesus, that God fulfills all the prophecies, and even in every accurate detail. Verse 46. They brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in linen, and laid him in a tomb, which has been hewn out of the rock, and rolled the stone against the door of the tomb. Well, this was Joseph's own grave. It was a totally new grave. And if we read Isaiah 53 verse 9, it says, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Isn't this wonderful? That years and years and years before, God wrote this down. And now we see this is fulfilled. Indeed, he was with a rich man in his death. He was buried in this tomb. With the rich man. And what was the motivation of Joseph to act on this way? Perhaps by reason of Deuteronomy 21, someone had to be buried before the end of the day. Maybe, perhaps it was because the next day it was Sabbath. That could be possible. Perhaps it was his deep love for Jesus. Also possible. And all these things can be true. But it was God. God foretold ages before that this would be happen. The cross is no accident, but perfectly planned, perfectly executed. God's grace is extremely pictured in the cross. At a time, the disciples and this woman, they couldn't see clearly why Jesus had to die. They didn't recognize the words of Jesus, what he foretold. But it's like an embroidery, a paint embroidery. If you look to the back side of it, my mother made them a lot earlier on. And if you look to the back side, it's full of a jumble of strings and knots. You can't make anything of it. But if you look to the front of it, it shows a beautiful picture. With all his brightness. And so it was at that moment. They didn't knew why Jesus had to die. Why is this happening? But on the front side, after 3 days, he rose from the grave. And then they understand. This has to be happened. And this Jesus, he is the great high priest. In him, the way is open to salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. And the question for us today is, do we trust on this Jesus? Are your sins washed away by his blood? O sinner, look upon him. Look upon this Jesus. Look to him and be saved. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we praise thy holy name because you gave your Son. He died freely on that cross to give us life. Oh, Father, that this truth will brighten our hearts and shine into our hearts, and that we will be rejoiced in this fact that he died for us, that he took the sin upon him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the fact that he stood up after 3 days and that he is victorious. He won. He is the one who is alive, and in him is eternal life. Amen. Let us sing together. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. 179. Dear Lord, we thank you for this great message. Jesus lives, the mighty and strong to save. So we, that the Lord may bless you, that he may keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.